Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
I want you to take your Bibles right away and go with me to Exodus 19. Exodus 19. We're going through the book of Exodus chapter by chapter, and we're following the plot line and the story of the people of Israel that had been in bondage for 400 years. Their cry had gone up to God, and God, in just the right time, came and delivered the people from the bondage of Egypt through miraculous signs and wonders and the splitting of the Red Sea, and He led them to the wilderness. And we saw that it's in the wilderness that God teaches us trust and dependence. And that is what God is doing. And He brings the people of Israel to the wilderness, through the wilderness, to a particular destination that we're going to identify today. Today we come to Exodus 19. And as we come to Exodus 19, we come to the geographic location called Mount Sinai. And as we come to Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, we come to the place where the rest of the story of Exodus unfolds. This is where we're going to camp out, at Mount Sinai. And it's here at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 that the people of Israel are being prepared to meet with God, to enter into a covenant with God. Now, I don't know what you think of when you hear the phrase, meet with God. But one thing we need to understand right away is this, that preparing to meet with God, it's not like preparing to meet with your best friend for coffee. Preparing to meet with God, it's not like preparing to meet family and friends on a family day a weekend. Preparing to meet with God is not like some casual encounter that we participate in often in our lives. It's not that kind of meeting. Preparing to meet with God, loved ones, is serious, but make no mistake about it, God wants to meet with His people. Now I'm praying that as we dive into Exodus 19, we can catch the seriousness of what's happening, because if we can catch the seriousness of what's happening as Moses is preparing the people to approach God in an old covenant context, as we grasp the seriousness of the people meeting God in an old covenant context, we will be able to better appreciate and understand the beauty and the freedom of approaching God in our new covenant context. It's very important for us to understand what's happening here in Exodus 19. So I'm going to take you there. The title of this morning's message is this, Approaching God is Serious. Now I'm just going to stay from the beginning. I'm going to need you to track with me from the beginning till the end. If you have an urge to leave, I'm going to need you to stay with me till the end, because you're going to miss something very important if you don't track with me to the very end. I want you to take your Bibles and look at Exodus 19. I'm just going to read verses 17 to 18, and then we're going to break down all the rest of the verses as we go throughout this message. Exodus 19, 17 to 18 is what I'll read, and this is what it says. It says, "Then Moses brought the people out of the camp," here it is, "to meet God. And they took their stand at the foot of the mountain," that's Mount Sinai. Verse 18, "Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like a smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly." Approaching God, loved ones, is serious, but make no mistake about this. God comes to us, He wants to meet with us, and He is an approachable God. We're going to see it as we go along, but important things we need to grasp first. Number one, I want you to write this down. This is where we're going to start. Approaching God is serious because, I write this down, God wants to speak to his people. Approaching God is serious because God wants to speak to his people. Take your Bible and look at verse 3, and we're going to go down to verse 9. This is what it says. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall, listen, say to the house of Jacob, and listen, tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So let's stop right here for a moment and understand. Right away, I want you to notice that God is preparing Moses to prepare the people to meet with him. And the whole idea here is that God is initiating a covenant with his people. He's initiating a relationship with his people. In the covenant, he's about to set the stipulations. He's about to set the terms for the relationship that's going to govern the relationship. And the relationship that God is initiating, I want you to understand, is based solely upon the authority and the finality of his divine word. When people come to a relationship with God, people don't set the terms for the relationship. God sets the terms for the relationship. God's word sets the terms. And so what we see is at the center of what's happening here is that God is coming down to Mount Sinai so that his people can hear his word and obey his word and live in relationship with him. Now, I want us to understand a little bit of what God is saying already in the text that we've read. First, God wants to remind them of what he's done. That's important. And many times in our lives, this is what the Word of God comes to do. In our lives, comes to remind us because we are people who are so very forgetful. But God wants to remind us of what he's done. Notice verse 4, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Loved ones, I want you to remember that in all that God has done for the people of Israel, their deliverance from bondage by sheer grace, his constant presence and provisions in the wilderness, everything is happening in order to teach them faith and dependence and trust. I'm the God who bore you on eagle's wings. I'm the God who delivered you out of the bondage of the Egyptians. I'm the God who demonstrated grace towards you. You didn't earn that bondage, that deliverance. You didn't earn that freedom, but I gave it to you. Remember who I am. That's what he's saying. He's reminding them of what he's done to strengthen their faith and dependence. But secondly, and significantly, not only is God reminding the people of what he's done for them, very important now, he wants to remind them of what he is currently doing right now. Because God's aim was never just to take the people out of Egypt, but his purpose and his aim all along has been to bring them into relationship with himself. I want you to notice it again in verse 4. He says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings. And here it is. Brought you to myself. Now, why is this so important for us to understand? It's important because God's purpose in salvation is not just to rescue people from their misery. God's purpose in salvation is to bring his people in to the joy of knowing him, the satisfaction of treasuring him, the peace of trusting him, and the security of dwelling with him. And so many times we look at our salvation and we think all it is God saving us from our misery or delivering us from our sin. It is that, but it's so much more. And God saves us out of our bondage so that he can bring us into freedom. And the freedom is in a relationship with him. The joy is in a relationship with him. The peace of the Christian life, the peace for the people of Israel, is in treasuring him and trusting him. Now, this is something we can't miss because it's central to what God is preparing the people for here in Exodus 19. I want you to look now at verse 5. Look at it, Exodus 19, verse 5. He says, "Now, therefore, so I've delivered you from bondage. Remember what I've done. I want to bring you to myself. Now, in light of that, therefore," he says, "if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Very important. How are the people of Israel going to enjoy the blessings of being God's treasured possession? How will the people enjoy the blessings of being a kingdom of priests and a holy nation? What does that mean? Namely, how will they become a people belonging to God? How will they become a people belonging to God with intimate access to God, a kingdom of priests? How will they be a people representing the holiness of God among the nations? How? Well, they must respond to his saving acts of grace and deliverance by, listen, hearing his word, obeying his word, and keeping his covenant, essentially his word, not earning his favor, but responding to his grace. And therefore, they would enjoy the blessings of a relationship with him. Because in a relationship between a holy God and sinful people, the only appropriate response of a people saved by the mighty hand of God is love and allegiance and obedience. Listen, obedience to what? Obedience to his word. Obedience to his voice. Obedience to the stipulations of his commands. And Jesus said in the New Testament later, "How do I know you love me? If you love me, you obey what I command. You don't obey what I command to earn my love, but because I have loved you first, you demonstrate your love for me. You reciprocate your love for me in response to my saving grace. You're not earning it. You're responding to it with obedience to his word." Loved ones, the word of God has always been central to the relationship God has with his people. That's true in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament. And this is so important in the day that we live, because we live in a time where our culture says darkness is light. We live in a time where our culture says evil is good. We live in a time that is backwards. We live in a time where the majority of the people are saying, we will embrace what is evil in the sight of God and call it good, and we will discard all that God has said is good and right. God's word has always been central to the relationship God has with his people. It's no wonder then that since the beginning of time, Satan has had as his singular focus to attack and discredit and cast doubt upon and to twist the word of the living God. Because God wants to speak life and blessing to his people. And this is what he's doing in Exodus 19, preparing the people to hear his voice, to hear his words, to receive his covenant, the covenant by which their relationship will be regulated. I want you to listen to what Stephen Lawson said about God's word. Very important for us. He said this: "It's a sword that pierces. It's not a Q-tip that tickles. The word is divine. It hasn't originated from us, but from God himself. It's a book that is alive. There have been times after I've preached, I'll be out in the lobby. I can see with my peripheral vision over in the corner a shy man whose wife made him come to church. And he's waiting for everyone to leave so he can approach me privately. And he'll come to me and say, after he's heard the preaching of the Word of God, "Have you been talking to my wife? Because it seems that I know more about him than he knows about himself." I will say, Lawson says, "No, it's the Word of God. It's a mirror that reveals yourself to yourself." Lawson goes on, "If we want revivals, we must revive our reverence for the Word of God. And if we want conversions, we must put more of God's Word into our sermons. There's no force in the world that compares with the shattering force of the Word of God. Little weak men stand in the pulpit with a sledgehammer, and they bring the force of the Word of God to bear upon the heart that is resistant, and it shatters pride, and it crushes and smashes self-righteousness." Lawson goes on, "I call you this day to wield the sword, to hold forth the mirror, to scatter the seed, to serve the milk, to hold up the lamp, to spread the flame, to swing the hammer. Open the Bible, lift it up, let it out, and let it fly. It is the invincible power of the inerrant word." Loved ones, what I want us to see today, among many things, is this: that we're reading that God wants to speak to his people in an old covenant context. What I want us to see is this: there is continuity and there is discontinuity between the old and new covenants. That means there are things that are the same in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and there are things that are different between the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is one of those things that is the same. The centrality of the Word of God to the relationship between God and his people. I want you to look with me now at verse 6 to 9. It says, "These are," here it is, "the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud." Why? Why? "That the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe in you forever." Oh, loved ones, consider this: how serious it really is when we seek to approach the living God. It is serious because the God of creation. I was up this morning early before the sun came up. I was sitting there in my chair, and I'm just sitting there thinking. The God who woke me up this morning, the God who is sustaining my heart right now, as I begin in the morning to pray for you, this God is waking up the people of our church right now. This God is sustaining the beats of their heart. This God is causing this dark night to become morning. This God is controlling all the affairs of the universe. This is the God who desires and wants to speak to you and to me. This is why approaching God is serious. You can't approach God casually, because he's not your buddy that you can sit back with and put your feet up and your feet are in his face. You can't do that. He's God. And he has a word that he wants to speak to you. I wonder if we've considered how serious it is to approach God. I wonder if we've considered how serious it is to approach this book. I wonder if we've considered how serious it is as we come to approach this gathering, that there's a sober-mindedness, there's a prayerfulness, there's an awareness, there's a consciousness that a weak and feeble man is going to stand in the pulpit, but he today is going to herald a message from the King. I need to be awakened to the seriousness of this reality, that as I approach God, I come to a God who is righteous, who will speak to me. Now, this is for someone today because you've been careless in your walk with Christ. Now, we talk a lot about grace in this church. It is by grace that we are saved. God loves you. But sometimes in our speaking of the grace of Jesus Christ, what passages like Exodus 19 show us, and we're going to see it, sometimes we miss the reality that Jesus says, pray this way: our Father, He is loving, He is tender, He is approachable. But where does He live? In heaven. Hallowed be Your name. He is transcendent. He is holy. He deserves reverence. He deserves worship. Our Father, we can approach Him like a little child approaches their father. Approachable, tender. But we miss this. But He is in heaven. He is transcendent. He deserves honor. Oh, that we would be a church that understands the grace of Jesus and the seriousness of what it means to approach the God who's holding all things together. Every breath of your lungs. It's Your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's Your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to You only. Approaching God is serious because God wants to speak to His people. Secondly, approaching God is serious because, write this down, because God requires holiness from His people. You got to stick with me here, loved ones. You got to stick with me to the end. Once again, we need to understand that there is continuity and discontinuity between the Old and New Covenants. What I mean by that, again, some things are the same between the Old and New Covenants. Some things are different. The Word of God being central is the same, but there's something else. Notice verse 9 to 10. When Moses told the words to the people, to the Lord said, there's the word of God to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. So again, the centrality of God's word remains the same, but there's something else here that also remains the same. It's the truth that God is holy and man is sinful. That was true in an old covenant context. It's true for us here in this new covenant context that God is holy and man is sinful. Look now at verse 10 to 11. It says, let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So the people needed to be consecrated. They needed to be set apart. They needed to be cleansed. They were instructed to wash their garments. In other words, there was a washing that was necessary. Why? Why? Because God is holy and people are sinful. Now, something very important is happening here. God is essentially saying a sinful people can't approach a holy God dirty. Why? I am holy and they are sinful. There is a chasm. There is a separation between a holy God and sinful man. Notice now verse 12. God says, and you shall set limits for the people. Set limits all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. So not only is a cleansing necessary, but we see now that boundaries around the mountain are necessary. So God says to the people of Israel, you can't come to me dirty. And he says, you can't come too close. Why? Because God is holy and people are sinful. But there's something else I want you to see. Very important. There's still something else. Notice it in verse 12 to 13. It says, whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man, he shall not live. No one can touch the mountain, and no one can touch the person who has touched the mountain. Otherwise, they will be stoned or shot. You can't come dirty. You can't come too close. And you better not touch the mountain. Well, there's a cleansing necessary. There are boundaries necessary. We see this now. If the boundaries are violated, wrath towards sin is also necessary. Why? Why? Because God is holy and people are sinful. So, to summarize the words God says to Moses to tell the people, you can't come dirty, you can't come too close, and you certainly can't touch. Just consider what's happening. Moses is mobilizing over 2 million people to approach Mount Sinai. But these are the instructions. God is approaching. God will descend upon the mountain. God wants to speak to his people. But God is holy and he needs to set these boundaries. He needs to set these stipulations because he wants to protect the people from getting killed because he is holy. And they are sinful. Just consider this. Here in this text, we're given a clear glimpse of the holiness of God, the total otherness of God, that he is transcendent, that he is high above, that he is not like us. Oh, loved ones, this is not what we think of often when we approach God. Now notice the remarkable imagery of the description of what happens next. Look at verses 16 and 17. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Can you picture the scene? This is the scene of the terrifying holiness and power and transcendence of God. You ever been in a loud thunderstorm? I mean, I'm a grown man. I could be sitting there as a grown man. I can understand the science of thunder and lightning, but when thunder strikes all of a sudden, it shakes you up. When you see lightning light up the sky and you hear the reality of the possibility of lightning bolts striking the earth and electrocuting people, you get afraid sometimes. This is the scene. The people of Israel, 2 million of them, God says to them, wash up, clean up, don't come too close. I'm coming down. And thunder and lightning and the loud trumpet blasts. All of this is happening. The sky is dark. And Moses says, come. God wants to talk to us. And the Bible says, the people trembled. Do you know what trembled means? It means they're shaking. Because they're terrified. They're terrified because of the terrifying holiness and otherness of God. See, we talk about God like he's our buddy. He's just our buddy. We can do whatever we want with God. We can treat him however we want. We can ignore him for months at a time when we have a desperate need. We can throw up a wish to him and he has to hear us. Oh, loved ones, approaching God is serious. Look, Tim Keller refers to God here as both terrifying and yet beckoning. Stick with me here. Listen to what he says. He says, God is frightening and unapproachable, yet he is approaching. God is not a warm fuzzy. Why is God so terrifying here? He goes on. We're in such deep denial about how bad we really are. If we could actually see what depths of cruelty that we were all capable of, we would die. We would disintegrate. Do you know why? Because even the smallest sense of the greatness of God and the beauty of God and the perfection of God would leave us all undone. A sinner cannot live in the presence of a holy God. And yet, he wants us still. How can this terrifying God be a beckoning God? How can this God of both holiness and love be satisfied? Because he requires holiness, justice, and truth, yet he wants us in his arms. How's that going to happen? The answer is a mediator. Look in your Bibles at verse 20. Look at it. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses. Moses is the mediator. The Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down. Go down, Moses. Mediate this relationship, Moses. Go tell the people what I want them to hear. They can't come too close. I'm sending you to stand between me and them. Go down, Moses, and warn the people. Warn them lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Warn them, Moses, they're going to get a little curious. Warn them not to come too close. They'll die. Make sure they don't come too close, Moses. Stand before them and me. Stand between them and me. Warn them, they're going to be curious not to come too close. They're going to die. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. Let the priests who are supposed to have access to God, let them wash, Moses. Let them wash. Let them be clean. Lest I break out against them in my holiness. Lest I destroy them because they're sinners and I'm holy. Make sure they wash, Moses. Moses said to the Lord, people can't come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. And the Lord said to him, go down and come up bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. What's happening here? I'll tell you what's happening. Moses is the mediator of the old covenant. Moses is going to stand in the middle between a holy God and sinful people. Moses is going to be the mediator to communicate all that God has said to a sinful people, that if they would obey these laws, if they would obey these rules, if they would submit to God and trust him, they would be his treasured possession. They would be a kingdom of priests. They would be a holy nation representing the holiness of God to all the pagan nations of the world. Moses is going to speak to the people on behalf of God so that they are preserved and not destroyed. God sends Moses to mediate the relationship. Why? Because man is sinful and God is holy. Loved ones, what does all this mean for us? I'm going to remind you again. There's continuity and there's discontinuity between the old and new covenants. I'm going to remind you again, there are some things that are the same between the Old and New Covenants, and there are some things that are different. We've seen two things that are the same in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. One thing is that the Word of God regulates the relationship between God and man. That's the same in the Old Covenant. It's the same in the New Covenant. The other thing is this. In the Old Testament, as we read about here, God is holy, man is sinful. It's the same in the New Testament. God is holy, a man is sinful. But what's different? Where's the discontinuity between the Old and New Covenant? You need to know this because this is where your hope is. This is where your peace is. This is where your joy is. This is where, if this is your first time in church or you haven't been here in a long time, this is where you can find the joy of your life and the freedom you long for. I want to show you what is different about the Old and New Covenant. I'm going to show you the superiority of the New Covenant. Number one, write this down. What's different? Here's what's different. We in the New Covenant have a better mediator. His name is Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, notice it on the screen. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Moses mediated the Old Covenant as a picture prefiguring a better mediator to come. Christ mediates the New Covenant. The perfect fulfillment of the law is Jesus Christ, the one who doesn't come only to stand on a mountain to temporarily stand between God and man, but the one who went to the cross for a permanent and perfect mediation to ensure that sinful men could be brought back to a holy God. Jesus is a better mediator. Jesus came from heaven to earth to die on the cross, to stand before sinful people and a holy God, and to bridge the gap. His blood was shed to mediate this new covenant. We have a better mediator, Jesus Christ. Secondly, write this down. What's different about the Old and New Covenants? Here's what's different. We have a better cleansing. Our hearts, we have a better cleansing. There is a washing, but it's not external, it's internal. Moses consecrated the people through the washing of their garments outwardly. But what we discover as the Old Testament continues to unfold beyond Exodus is this, that outward washing was never enough. No human being, no matter how clean we could get ourselves on the outside, could get ourselves to a right standing with God. But Christ came, not just to tell us to wash our clothes. Christ didn't come to tell us to clean up our own lives. Christ came to perform a full and thorough cleansing upon our hearts from within, because that's the cleansing required to present us holy before a holy God. On the screen, Hebrews 10, 19-22 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places. That's a different picture than the boundaries of the Old Testament, than the don't come too close of the Old Testament, then make sure you wash up and don't come too near out of curiosity. You're going to get killed. This is a very different picture here. Because of the mediator, Jesus Christ, we have a washing that allows us to have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, here's the invitation. Let us draw near. Let us approach with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Loved ones, when Jesus came, he came so that we could be clean. Sinners unable to approach a holy God can finally approach because of the cleansing blood of the God-man, the mediator, Jesus Christ. Loved ones, here's a question for you. Have you been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you received the forgiveness and the fresh start and the washing away of all your sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's an old chorus. It just simply says, have you been washed in the blood? Have you been washed? Have your sins been wiped away? Have you been washed in the blood? Some of you are sitting there saying, what do I got to do? Well, you see the holiness of God. You see, you can't approach him apart from a washing, apart from a cleansing. You can't come to him apart from the fact that Jesus came for you. He came because he loves you. He came so you wouldn't have to stand on the outskirts of the mountain anymore. He came so you could draw near, so you could approach, so you could understand the beauty of that. Oh, loved ones, we have a better mediator, Jesus Christ. We have a better cleansing our hearts. Finally, this. Oh, we have better access. He lives in me. Oh, loved ones, I don't know if you understand the seriousness and the beauty of this. God doesn't come to the mountain. The new covenant shows us that God comes to us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20 on the screen. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Don't you know? Don't you know that your body is a temple, and in that temple lives the God of creation? Don't you know, Paul says, that when you understood that you were a sinner and could not approach a holy God on your own, that when you turned from your sin and put your faith in him, that the God of creation, the God of holiness, the God of terrifying holiness and transcendence sees us through the lens of the blood of Jesus that washes us, and he comes to us, and he comes not only to us, he comes to live where? In us. Oh, do you understand the seriousness of what you're talking about and the beauty of what we're talking about? The God of thunder and lightning and loud trumpet blasts and a thick cloud. Commentator Alec Mathier said, why did God reveal himself in a thick cloud? Well, it's just more of his grace, he suggests. The thick cloud is to conceal the terrifying, earth-shattering holiness of him. He comes in a thick cloud just to shroud a little bit how terrifyingly awesome he is. That's the old covenant. We have better access. In Exodus 19, God comes to a mountain. Through Jesus Christ, God comes directly to us. Can you imagine? God comes to us. In Exodus 19, boundaries were put in place. You can't come too close to a holy God. But through Jesus Christ, not only are we brought near, he says, come close, come close, come close, come close, come closer, come closer, come closer, and I'm coming to live in you. That's how close we're going to be. No barrier anymore. Because God's aim from the beginning, since Genesis 3, the beginning of redemptive history, is that God would dwell with man. We're going to see him set up a dwelling place in the old covenant context. But here in the new covenant, what's different? He dwells. He dwells. He dwells with us. He dwells in us. Oh, that we would consider and see the privilege. Philip Ryken wrote this. I'm going to close here. God gave his people an extraordinary privilege when he met with them on Mount Sinai. The privilege was unique. As Christians, we enjoy a far greater privilege. The contrast is absolute. It is a contrast between the law and the gospel, between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. One mountain was dark and stormy, the other is a city of bright and shining joy. One mountain was a place of fear and danger, the other is a place of peace and safety. On one mountain, the angels blazed with fire and blasted with noise. On the other, they form a welcoming party for a celebration. One mountain was designed to keep people away. The other was designed to draw them close. What makes the difference? The difference does not lie in God Himself. He is present on both mountains. The difference is that when we come to Mount Zion, we are on the right side of God's justice. This is all because of Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed on the cross. In the words of John Newton's triumphant hymn, let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. He has washed us in His blood. He has brought us near to God. Let us wonder, grace and justice, join and point to mercy's store. When through grace in Christ our trust is, justice smiles and asks no more. He who washed us with His blood has secured our way to God. He who has washed us with His blood has secured our way to God. Should you be distant and afraid to approach God? The discontinuity between the old and new covenants is this, that because of the mediator Jesus Christ, you don't have to stand back anymore. Oh, you can understand His holiness. You can search the Scriptures to understand His holiness. You can seek to have a holy reverence and fear of His holiness. But then you come. No more barrier. No more distance. No more taking off your clothes and washing them. No more warnings, don't come too close. Why? Because He who washed us with His blood has brought us near to God. And every single Christian in this room should wake up tomorrow morning with a smile on your face. Let the comforts of this world be thrown to the side. God wants to speak to me. God! Every Christian in this room should wake up tomorrow morning with tears running down our cheeks, because God will speak. And as I kneel to pray, He beckons me, He summons me, He whispers to me, He puts His arms around me, He lavishes His love upon me. He says, come, my child, I will meet you here. I love you. Come. And His holiness and His beauty and His splendor is not a cause for us to run away anymore. His holiness and His beauty and His perfection and His splendor is a cause for worship. Oh, how we have hope because of Jesus Christ. I'm no longer dead, but now I'm alive. I'm no longer prohibited from approaching God. Now I can open the door to the throne room and I can walk in to where the King sits on the throne. Oh, loved ones, approaching God is serious because He wants to speak to us, because He requires holiness, and because He has shed His blood for us, it's no less serious, but it's a privilege. It's an honor. It's the greatest joy of our lives to open the book and see what God wants to say to me, to set me free, to give me joy, to give me the peace that I need so much. Bow your heads in this room, or lift up your hands, or close your eyes, or leave them open, or kneel where you are, or stand to your feet. Do whatever you need to do to get in a posture of worship. Loved ones, it's no secret this world is going down. The Church of Jesus Christ is the light of the world. If we want revival, we need to open this book and approach Him with the seriousness He deserves, and allow Him to speak to us and shape us and strengthen us. No more neglecting God, no more pushing Him off like He's just some guy that we met on the street. When you understand His holiness, it humbles us to know what He's done for us. Transcendent yet imminent, far above yet so near, high and holy, yet close to the lowly. That's who He is. Oh God, I pray that even as we sing now, we sing a triumphant chorus of hope and joy. Oh, how I pray that this church would be a church who approaches God with seriousness, who approaches our gatherings with seriousness, who approaches our prayer meetings with seriousness, who come to our classes and workshops and prayer meetings with seriousness. But who come to approach God, a God who's not limited to this place, but even as we leave here, a God that we can approach every moment of every day. Oh God, I pray for those in this room that need hope, that need peace, that need strength. Would we find it in You, in Your precepts and in Your rules, that rejoice our hearts, that don't confine us, but that set us free. Let it be so, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. If you agree, say amen.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.